Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing study in this little epistle, and we're getting near the end, but just two verses today, verses 8 and 9, that will form the basis of our message today. Philippians 4, 8. Follow along. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, our prayer is that as you speak through your word this morning, Lord, that we will have ears to hear, hearts and minds to obey. And Father, you promise in your word that the man who looks into the word and is not a forgetful hearer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And Father, so be glorified in us and through us as your word goes forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. People want to be happy. People want to experience inner peace. That word peace appears three times in this little letter to the church at Philippi. It appears twice in chapter 4. We've already looked at verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes that if we don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then here in verses 8 and 9, there are some things that we're told to think about and some things we're told to do. And the promise is, notice at the end of verse 9, what is it? The God of peace shall be with you. Now, if you're thinking right now, maybe you're thinking, but wait a minute. Isn't God's presence with me unconditional if I'm a believer? And the answer is yes. But notice here it says, the God of peace will be with you if you do something. It sounds conditional. The word does say, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, concludes with Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always. Amen. Even to the end of the age. Read it again. Verse 9. These things and so on, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's conditional. So it's unconditional on the one hand, His presence. But experiencing, beloved, experiencing His peace, experiencing His presence in your life, which we desperately need, that's conditional based on what's in these two verses. And I would say based on what's been in this book and what's in this chapter. If you were here earlier, we talked about some of those things that rob joy, that rob inner peace. Things like circumstances, people, things, and worry. We borrowed that from Warren Wiersbe, his little outline of Philippians. But then we came to chapter 4 and we noticed these commandments. And yes, they are commands. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. It's a choice we have to make to rejoice. There's another command. Let your forbearing spirit, your gentle spirit, be known to all men and in every situation you experience. The tough things, the up and the down things. Third command, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. It's a command. Fourth command is pray about everything. Now we come to two more commands. that if we will obey, will produce inner peace. We will experience the presence and the peace of God. That's what it says at the end of verse 9. God is gracious in giving us this word today, beloved. Why? Well, are you struggling in these days with peace? Yeah. It's a regular struggle for me. I'm prone to anxiety, prone to fretfulness, worry, and concern. But God is so gracious today that you know, these messages were thought about months ago, at least that we were going to be in Philippians, and didn't know that this country was going to go in this big upheaval, this economic crisis and other things. And so God is so gracious in giving us these words, this text that we're considering today. I want you to notice, first of all, that inner peace is produced by right thinking. Inner peace, according to the text, is going to be produced by right thinking. And notice, first of all, the necessity of right thinking. At the end of verse 8, it says, let your mind dwell on these things. If you have the NIV, it says, think about such things. Now, we're going to talk about what the things are, but notice it says, and this is a command, think about these things. If you were to look at the Greek word here behind, or that is translated think about, or let your mind dwell on these things, it's the word that we get our word logic or logical or logistics from. It means careful reasoning, thinking deeply, considering, pondering. As I said, it's a command. It's in the present tense. Continually think about, continually ponder, continually let your mind dwell on these things. God says to us, beloved, He says, do you want to know my peace? Do you want to experience my presence? Now, He indwells His people. I will never leave you or forsake you. But how our experience of His presence, our experience of His peace, is conditioned on obeying and doing what He says here. And it begins with our thoughts, beloved. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Very important principle. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How many of you have heard this? You are what you eat. You know, there's some truth in that, right? You are what you eat. Eat healthy, it contributes to a healthy lifestyle. Eat poorly, eat junk food, it begins to show. Right? You are what you eat. The Bible says, you are what you think. Mark it down. You are what you think. As we'll see, the Bible is very clear. How you think will invariably manifest itself in how you behave, and how you behave will manifest itself in how you feel. Inner peace, experiencing God's presence and peace, begins with how we think. What's going on in our mind? The battle is always in our mind, which then will translate into how we live, which will translate into good feelings, if you will, emotions, peace, and so on. The world of unsaved people, beloved, is characterized by, according to 1 John 2:16, the world of unsaved people is characterized by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes is how a worldly person wants to, or rather the lust of the flesh, is how a worldly first person wants to feel. He wants to feel good. So he seeks good feelings to satisfy the desires of the flesh. All kinds of ways to do that. Illegitimate ways. The lust of the eyes is what the worldly man wants to have. He wants to have things. So he goes about seeking that. The pride of life is how a worldly man, or what he wants to be. What he wants to be. He wants to be somebody. He wants to be looked at as important. It's the pride of life. The world is pursuing good feelings. The world is pursuing feeling good. The world is seeking peace. The world is seeking inner contentment, happiness, if you will. The world believes like this: if I just have the right circumstances, I'll have peace. If I just have the right job, I'll feel good. If I just have the right house, I'll feel good. If I just have the right car, I'll have peace. If I'll just have the right income, the right vacation, the right spouse, the right kids, I'll have peace. I'll feel good. It's interesting. God never says, as far as I can tell, to pursue feelings. He says, pursue right thoughts, which will issue forth in right deeds. And then you will experience peace and good feelings, right emotions. God says that peace and joy and happiness, if you will, is a byproduct of right thinking and right doing. The computer jargon is GIGO, right? Garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is going to determine what comes out. And it's that way with our hearts, beloved. Jesus said, out of the heart come forth the things that identify someone. A man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And out of the heart of man come forth all of that junk many times. When people today compare life with life not so many years ago, one comparison that invariably comes up is the fast pace of life compared to not so many years ago. It's just going so much faster, it seems. Our pace of life, the change, it's difficult to process. It's difficult to keep up with. And beloved, do you know what one of the casualties is of this pace of life? Thinking. Thinking is one of the casualties. Meditation, reflecting, pondering the truths of God and the Bible. You're all busy people. But if you're too busy to think, if you're too busy to spend time with the most important book, the Bible, you are too busy. One of the casualties of our day is of this frenetic pace of life is thinking, pondering. Quietness. Is it any wonder we're feeling frazzled? Is it any wonder we're feeling stressed? Is it any wonder we have this vague sense of dissatisfaction sometimes and of lacking peace? When here God says, here's my prescription for inner peace. It has to do with what you're thinking. It has to do with what you're doing. And if you will, then it says, The God of peace will be with you. Make no mistake, Satan knows what he's doing. He's the God of this age. He is the God of this age, Scripture says. And I'm convinced that he has contributed in some way, however, to this frenetic pace of life, this situation of activity, because it distracts us. It frustrates us. We don't have time to catch our breath sometime, to think, to ponder what it says here in verse 8. And it's interesting how all of this kind of feeds itself. But the prevailing mood of the culture today, you see, is less thought and less focus on objective truth and more on how do I feel. More weight given to how does it make me feel? See? And that's the prevailing mood today. Hey, if it works for you, if it makes you feel good, do it. Go for it. And God says, no, give your minds to truth. What does the Bible say about it? There is a moral standard of truth. There is absolute. There are absolute moral standards. Today we're told there aren't. Whatever feels right at the moment, do it. If it makes you happy, go for it. The Bible tells us to think properly, which ultimately will lead to good feelings. Beloved, when I learned this years ago, not that I've mastered it, I told you earlier. If you knew my heart and how it stews and frets, I'm no different than you. But when I learned this principle, that my emotions, my feeling of anxiety and lack of peace, when I realized that can be traced all the way back to bad thinking, that was very instructive for me. Now, have I really mastered this and learned this? And do I always apply this? No. But here's why it's been so helpful. When I realize I'm not experiencing the peace of God, I'm covetous, I'm not contented, I'm envious, I'm upset at something, that's a signal to start tracing back to my thoughts. What am I thinking? Because ultimately it's going to issue forth in what I'm feeling. So that's why this prescription, God's prescription for inner peace, is so critical. It begins with the necessity of right thinking. All right, that was a necessity. Notice the content of right thinking. And there's some things listed here. There's a whole list of things in verse 8 that we're to focus on. This is what God says to think about, and the God of peace will be with you. You will experience His peace. First one is whatever is true. Whatever is true. It begins with God, therefore, because He is true. John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying. He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." The only true God. So we begin right here. Inner peace, joy, contentment begins with this focus on what is true. And it begins with God, obviously. And Jesus is the embodiment of truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Set your mind on what is true. And the Bible, get this, is the truth. It is the source of truth. It is the truth. John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. We will experience God's peace, God's presence, beloved, to the degree that we immerse ourselves in His truth. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, John 8, 44. And beloved, we said it earlier, but the influence of Satan, he's the god of this age, it pervades, it saturates our culture. The lie. Science. What does the world say? God created the world in 6 days? Are you nuts? Can't you think? What does God say? In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. But Satan, who's behind the lie, who is the father of the lie, pervades the world of science. So we have to be grounded to the truth. Focus your mind on what is true. His influence, the enemy's influence, pervades entertainment and media. It's opposed to God's truth. The marketplace, the view of marriage and the family, just go on and on. The world says, wait a minute, it's intolerant for you to say that marriage is only between one man and one woman. We would say, no, that is God's abiding truth. It's always been that way, always will be that way. Truth. The way to experience God's peace is to meditate on what is true and the one who is true. Secondly, whatever is honorable. If you have the NIV, it says whatever is noble. That means worthy of respect. This word noble here refers to that which wins respect or reverence. It refers to lofty things, majestic things, things that lift the mind from the cheap and the tawdry to that which is noble and good and of moral worth. By the way, it's used of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3. They are to be men of dignity, controlling their children with all dignity and so on. Deacons are to be men of dignity. It means don't fill your mind with what's trivial, with what's temporal, mundane, with the stuff of this world. It leaves you empty. It leaves you unsatisfied. It robs your peace. Give your thought to that which is honorable. Years ago, we did something in our home. We pulled the plug on that black box, the television. Now, we have a television now, and it's on, not a lot, but it's on occasionally for basically a news event, or maybe it may be a sporting event. But we pulled the plug, and for a number of years, I didn't calculate it, 8-10 years, absolutely one of the best decisions we ever made, to be without a TV for that period. Absolutely one of the best decisions. It helped shape who we are, who our kids are, etc. I know that's tough, but that's what we did. In that process, years into that process, we would sometimes be in another home, and maybe the TV would be on, and one of the sitcoms would come on, and I was just utterly amazed at how banal, how insulting to the intelligence, how coarse, how ridiculous it was. See, that's the antithesis of what God is saying. Set your mind on what is honorable, what is noble, not what is trivial, temporal, etc. Thirdly, whatever is right. You've got to think about whatever is right. That means what is just, what is righteous, that which is defined by the character of God. This word right means also living in accordance with God's standards. What He says is right. What is the right thing to do? It means fulfilling my responsibility to God and people. That's why, beloved, we should always be asking, what is the right thing to do? Not what is the easy thing. What is the shortcut way that I think is going to make me feel good, but what is the right thing defined by God's character and God's word? Give your thought to what is right, and the God of peace will be with you. Kids, listen. That's why Ephesians 6:1 says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right. Happiest kids are the kids that obey their parents. Happiest kids are the kids that know the boundaries, and with loving parents who've laid those boundaries out. And unhappy kids, kids without boundaries, kids that aren't obeying. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And isn't it interesting? Think on what is right. Practice what is right, and the God of peace will be with you. Another example of that, and I've referred to this many times in the counseling office, it's from Genesis chapter 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. You know, ultimately, Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel. Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering, rather, and God accepts it. God was pleased with Abel's offering. Cain brings an offering. God was not pleased. And listen to Genesis 4. The Lord said to Cain, who brings this unacceptable offering, "Why are you angry, Cain? And why has your countenance fallen? Cain, you are so miserable that it shows on your face." And then God says, "If you do well, if you do right, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." I've used that in the counseling office because people come in sometimes and, man, they're feeling bad. And if we discern that those bad feelings are being produced because there's been disobedience to God and an unwillingness to go His way, we've often turned to this. Said, you know, God says here, do you want to feel better? Do you want to experience God's peace and His approval? God says, do well. Do what is right. What is God telling you to do in this situation? Maybe it's forgive someone and yield up those bitter feelings and get rid of it through forgiveness, etc. Whatever the case, do what is right, and the God of peace will be with you. Fourthly, it says we're to think on what is pure. What is pure? That's moral purity. Again, we live in a moral cesspool, don't we? The movies, the television, the printed stuff, the music. It's more lewd, it's more obscene, it's more indecent all the time. But beloved, here's the point. If we dabble in it, if we are messing around in it, can we experience the peace of God? No. Think on what is pure, and the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes when I come into church Sunday mornings, usually I wear a coat and then take it off, my suit coat or something, and it happens occasionally that someone will say, Fred, what'd you lean into? What'd you lean up against? What do you mean? Well, you know, maybe I leaned into a chalkboard or something. Well, look at you. You're all dirty. You leaned into something. God says, give your thought to what is pure. Because what is impure will stain your mind. It will corrode your soul. Anything you're leaning against today that's impure? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Pure in heart. Think on what is pure. Let your mind dwell on this, and the God of peace will be with you. I say this kindly, beloved. I say this kindly. Some of us here today need a bath. Not a bath with H2O, but a bath with the Word of God, the pure words of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever is pure. Fifth, whatever is lovely. Isn't that a lovely word? Lovely. You know, maybe today you looked out and said, what a lovely day. We said something like that as we gathered to prayer. You know, what a beautiful day. Sometimes you'll see a couple that's, they love the Lord, and you'll say, what a lovely couple. And you're referring to how they serve others and how they give and how they minister. What a lovely couple. The word here refers to that which is gracious, which prompts admiration and harmony and so on. Sixth, whatever is of good repute. NIV says admirable. One commentator said this word refers to expressing what is kind and likely to win people and avoiding what is likely to give offense. In other words, think on whatever is of good repute. Do you think on what bugs you about people or what you can thank God for in their life? See, if you think about what is the bad stuff about others or what's bad about that situation, you're going to forfeit the peace of God and experiencing the God of peace. But it says, think on anything that is of good repute. Think on their strengths more than you focus on their weaknesses. Give thanks for what you can give thanks for in that situation. Then seventh and eighth, if there's any excellence, if there's anything of moral excellence, anything of praise that would earn the praise of God or men, think on those things. Why is this so important? Again, because what's in the mind and in the heart determines who you and I are. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart, your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And beloved, it involves putting off some things. It involves putting on. Putting off the things that are impure, the things that are untrue. Psalm 101, put it in your notes. Psalm 101, David says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. David says, I'm going to put away that stuff in my house that would lead me astray, because I want my thoughts to be noble and honorable and right and pure and of good report. It's putting some things off, and then it's putting some things on. It's taking up the Word of God. It's Psalm 19 that says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And so on. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. By them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Word of God. The Word will transform us as we take it in. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But beloved, right thinking is part of the prescription, but it's only part, because verse 9 tells us that it also involves right doing. Inner peace, secondly, is produced by right conduct. We're going to go through this very quickly. But inner peace is produced by right conduct. Notice verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And there's two steps of action here. Number one, it's obeying biblical instruction. And secondly, imitating godly examples. Obeying biblical instruction, it's doing the Word. When God shares something, we obey it. Paul says, the things that you have learned and received, do that. In other words, what you've been taught, what you've taken in, what you've received, practice that, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And secondly, imitate godly examples. Notice he says, what you have heard and seen in me, what you've heard about me, what you know my character to be, and what you've observed, follow. Godly examples. Imitate their lifestyle. Imitate their conduct, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the formula. It's thinking and doing. It's thinking and obeying. It's not just hearing a sermon. Wasn't that a wonderful message? And going out, and like James says, James 1:22, being like someone who looks at himself in the mirror and sees that and then walks away and forgets what he looked like. James says, no, be like one who is not just a hearer, but a doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. And that's what Paul is saying. It's thinking right. It's obeying right. It's thinking and practicing. Practice these things. What I've been teaching you. Rejoicing. Your forbearing spirit. Right thinking. All the things I've taught you. Practice it. And the God of peace will be with you. So, are you at odds with anyone today? And that's stealing your peace. It's stealing your contentment. It's stealing your joy. What do you do? Well, you look at the Scripture. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is true. What does God say we're to do? Or you're jealous of someone. You're envious. You get your mind in the Word of God, and you begin to look at God and His purity and His truth and His sufficiency and His provision for you. And then you ask Him, oh God, now help me to love that one, to forgive if necessary, and then to love, to pray for, to serve them, and watch the peace of God flood your heart and mind. Has the economy got you down? The economy got you stirred up and upset? Whatever is true, God is great. God's in control. God is going to take care. God is the master of the circumstances. And you begin to believe that. You trust that. And then you begin to act on it. You pray with thanksgiving for the situation in the ups and the downs. And you watch the peace of God flood your heart and mind. So think God's thoughts. Practice what He tells you. In keeping them, there is great reward. The one who does this will be blessed. Please bow your heads. Obviously, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, then you don't yet know the God of peace. You don't have peace with God. And we would want the opportunity. We would desire that opportunity to meet with you, to pray with you. And you can seek us out. Seek me out. We would love to pray with you. Help you know how you can turn from sin and self-will to Christ by faith. And then just pray silently, beloved, as we close. What God has spoken to you today about the area of the focus of your thoughts, your mind, your will, your actions. Ask God to give you the grace, the desire to do His will. Lift that up just now. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, oh, for grace to trust you more. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. And Father, continue to transform us. Transform us into the image of Jesus through the Word, by the Holy Spirit's power. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.